call the title of this message, Baptized into God's Word. Baptized into God's Word. And the word baptize, even though people have taken the liberty to change it, to be baptized means to be immersed. That's what the word means, baptized. And I think we learned that the word for sprinkle is rontize or something. And people have taken the liberty to change it. And I just had an interesting thing. Jeff always leaves me some of his magazines and stuff, and some of them are, I kind of look through them, and, you know, and one of them is this a book on the great courses. And they always have a segment in there on religion, you know. And so one of them was the myths of religion. And so I just looked at the subtitles, what was listed on in the book and what it was. And like one of them was the myth of creation, and the myth of this, and the myth of that, and the myth, you know what? I don't know anything about what they taught or what they're teaching. But from what I saw, they don't really think too much of God, you know what I mean, or Christianity for sure. And I don't know what they teach. I mean, I could be way, way off, but the title certainly didn't do us any favors. I want to read a few passages quick. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll start at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Corky. But the day of the Lord will come. That's, Corky has been diligent to remind us of repentance lately, and that was a fabulous exhortation you gave this morning. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof are burned, that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of person should you be, if this is the case, and it is, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, there's a lot more said here, but I'm going to stop right there. But Jesus said that the heavens and the earth are going to disappear, that all of the, you know, that everything is going to be gone, and everything will disappear except for one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God will always remain. You know, I was thinking the other day that all the books of men, all of the theories of men, all of the doctrines, all of the traditions, they're gone. But the Word of God will remain forever. Now, based upon that, and realizing that when I ran into this verse a few weeks ago, back in Isaiah 59, it wasn't by accident any more than anything that happens, like in the service this morning, phenomenal presence of the Lord. And Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And as for me, and God speaking, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my word which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, nor out of the mouth of your seed, your children, nor out of the mouth of your children's children, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Meaning what? Henceforth. From this present time. Right after this. You know, henceforth, hence. And forever. And so, is it any wonder then that God has said, I will write my laws in their minds, put them in their minds, write them on their hearts, and I will be their God. Is it any wonder that that exists as such? Well, anyway, the only words of eternal life are those that God spoke to men through the prophets and, of course, through Christ. All other words, including private interpretations, are powerless substitutes that men and demons use to destroy men's souls. And so if and since God sends men out to represent him with his words of truth, and men change those words, are they still okay? Remember what John the Baptist said in the third chapter of John? He said, he who God sends speaks the words of God. And so, if we, you know, the devil came to Adam and Eve and he changed what God said. And it's like he didn't necessarily change the word, but he changed it in such a way, that Eve bought into it. I don't know how Adam stood on it, but she bought into it, and because of that, a man has paid a price all of this time. However, God is God. And God does what God does because he knows what he has in mind. And so the fact that Adam and Eve were deceived, I don't think it was any surprise to God. You know what I mean? It's still all part of God's plan. And he knew that they would be deceived. He has a foreknowledge. He knew exactly what would happen. And he set the stage for it. And this is hard for us to understand because we don't function in that way, but God knows us. He knows what we're going to do. He knows ahead of time what we're going to do. He knows what the outcome is going to be, which makes him different than any other, I don't even want to call it substance, anything else that exists. Baptized into God's Word. In 2 Peter 3:10, okay, I already read that. I didn't realize that I had it in the message, but that's because I'm going on 81. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, we are told at the very end, the very elements, which means earth, air, water, all these things, will melt with a fervent heat, fervent meaning hot, burning, glowing. That's what I found in the dictionary. Those are the words that are used to describe heat or element or fervent. All of the works therein shall be burned up. And then in Matthew, okay. See, I got ahead of myself. I don't remember what I had in here. And Matthew 24:35, and Mark 13:31, and Luke 21:33. These all say the exact same thing. It says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. That's what it says. It's in three of the first three Gospels. And so to all churchgoers, I'd like to say all of men's books, even books written about God, all of the private interpretations, all of the church doctrines and creeds are going to all pass away, but the Word of God will remain pure and holy as is. I believe, having gone through 5,000 years or some much of it, some of it 2,000 years, I think that this has remained pretty much intact. I mean, there's no way that I'm an expert on it. I don't know that it was exactly as it was in the beginning, but as you read it, you see that it hangs together. It hangs together. It is an unusual piece of literature. I don't even know if I can call it that. See, the great deceiver has pretty well deceived all men. And so that churchgoers think that they have the Word of God, but they don't really. They think they have it, but they don't. And so almost, and I mean, I've been there. And so, and almost without exception, church organizations after organizations have their own private interpretations of God's Word, and which they are convinced is the real thing. Been there, done that. And the truth, deception, and more deception. And now I know the devil is a great deceiver, and that is, that he had the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day under his control, because Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil," meaning they were under his control. However, and what I never even realized is the great overall damage that he has done to today's, quote, great churches. The devil has done a lot of damage to the great churches of today. And I'd like to name some of them. I won't. In case somebody goes to one of them and they hear this message. And once I began to get immersed into God's Word, and that's what it is, immersed. That's what's happening to us. We're getting immersed into it. It's all because of me. If you buy that, I got other things to sell you. And like Ken and I have discussed recently, a lot of it is in spite of me. But anyway, once we got immersed into God's Word, baptized into it, and began to believe and understand through faith, and we are. It's a mystery. How can you believe this spiritual substance? How can you believe it? Everything about God's Word is a mystery. Because it's in the realm of the Spirit. So how does a natural-minded person ever grasp the things of the Spirit? But anyway, I began to see what the devil had done to me and the rest of today's church. And while men sleep, the sleep that causes more and more ignorance, and that's where I've been, sleep of ignorance. The devil does not sleep, but keeps coming up with more areas of deception. And so in Genesis 3:1, the devil was operating through the disguise of a serpent. You know what? It's hard to believe that. I mean, Eve had to be pretty lonely to converse with a snake. You know what I mean? Adam must have been a very bad conversationalist. And as such, we read that the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And a snake is subtle. What it means, subtle means mental keenness, skillful, clever, crafty, sly, not obvious, not easily detected. I wrote those words down. I just took the liberty here to look these up in the dictionary and say what they had to say. And so while great men scoff at the very idea of the devil, and this is, they don't believe, people don't believe in God, and they don't believe in the devil. And I tell you what, the two great forces that are at work, and God saving people and the devil trying to unsave people, while they scoff at the devil is a powerful, deceptive force that no man is able to fight against. And when we had deliverance in this church, it opened up an area of understanding to us. And then we saw, just like that night when we were praying for Briggs. I'm going to call her Caroline. That's not her name. What's her first name? Abigail. No. Whatever. When we were praying for her and Pablo saw it, it caused him to shake. He just shook. And one night, great grandkids was manifesting, and one of my grandkids saw it, and it did a number on, because I could hear this thing speaking out of a little one without even And they said, there's no way they can have it. Yes, they really did a number on them. See, we're, we have been introduced to the realm of the enemy, but we don't have a clue as to how, you know, how that operates or what it is. The only weapon that can fight against the devil and win is God's word in truth. Not this. You know, there's not anybody probably that lives that knows the Bible better than the devil. The devil is a master, not understander, but master rememberer of the Bible. Is that a word? It is now, I guess. And that is why the devil's objective is to change God's truth into a lie and thereby remove the power status of truth, so that God's word is not able to defeat him. See, that's the devil's objective. Change God's word so it can't defeat him. Because if it comes across in truth, he's done. And see, that's, somebody mentioned that this morning. I think maybe Charlie. The fact that Jesus was the only one that ever lived the law to perfection. He lived it perfectly. And as such, he completed the law in truth. See, the law is not evil. The law is not a lie. The law is the truth. Only what has happened now, God has set aside the legalistic part of the law, which was necessary. You need that when the law is a schoolmaster. It has to have the legalistic end of it, but we don't need that now. That's the past. And so, Jesus, being born and sent to bear witness to God's truth, was the only man ever that could stand toe-to-toe with the devil and win. And he won by the power of God's eternal word. And so, as Christ overcame the devil, and therefore the devil's world, and the devil's world, by God's words of truth, so can we. See, that's the mystery. We can defeat the devil, but only by God's word. We can't do it through private interpretation. We can't do it through false doctrine. We can't do it that way. I've tried. It don't work. And so Jesus said, if we become immersed into the words that he spoke, this is in John 8:31. I'm wording it my way. If you continue in my word, and then you're my disciples, we will develop the freedom through truth, which will not only set us free, but the Bible says it will make us free. And I don't know of any other place that we're told that will make, that something will make us free. And so, as a matter of fact, it says free indeed. And the freedom we will get out from under the devil's deceptive bondage. You know what? We do not realize yet. We're kind of picking it up a little bit. We don't realize the freedom that we're getting from the devil, that we're getting away from his deceptive tactics because of the truth of God's word. That's a freedom. The devil wants to control our thoughts, since as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So he controlled the thoughts of the Jewish leaders. And so they, instead of looking into the scriptures accurately and coming up with, the scriptures plainly revealed Christ as the Messiah. And they said, but he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. Well, they didn't check up the rest of the picture and find out where he was born. Maybe nobody told him. Well, but he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Well, he was. And so, deception causes men to think what the devil wants them to think. And as such, the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders did not control their own thought patterns. You know what this Bible is going to do to us? It's going to change our thoughts. Mine are changing. So are yours. I heard some of the most phenomenal things this morning that I've ever heard. You know what? It's not you. Your thoughts are changing. We're hearing the thoughts of God coming out of people. Jesus told the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he said, you are of your father the devil. And since so many of the church leaders today really do not go by the word of God, and then God is not really over their thought patterns either, which means then that they are not actually temples of the Holy Spirit. In John 3:34, it says that he whom God sends, I would like to say whom God really sends, speaks the words of God. If I'm going to speak God's words, what am I going to speak? Well, I have a safety area to go by. That's the word that we have that we've discovered is God's word. Speak it. And as such, would any great king expect his ambassadors to misrepresent him? It says that we are ambassadors for Christ. So if he sends us out, would he expect us to not say the words that he told us to say? So God sent Christ. You know how it says, this is life eternal, that they would know thee, whom the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Wouldn't he expect the one he sent to speak what he told him to speak? And that's what he did. The only one ever that did it. I don't know where I am here. Let me see. Okay, I'm on the wrong page. Okay, I got it. And so men who have been given the word of reconciliation, and we have in 2 Corinthians 5:19, and then in verse 20 it says, are ambassadors, and which means the highest ranking representative. Jesus Christ was the highest. You know what? Does that not fit who he is? An ambassador is the highest ranking representative. The expressed image of the invisible God. And so what we've done is we've taken, the devil has taken away, he's deceived people and taken away the position of Christ. Who he is much greater than what they've tried to make him into. He's a man. God wants him to be a man. And so can a representative change what he was told to do or privately interpret the words that was given to him to give men for their eternal soul's sake? Is that okay to do that? See, this whole area is a lot more important and serious than the unity through diversity people realize. What they are bringing, in a way, is blasphemy. And so while men use their logic to try and figure out God out and assume that God seeks unity sees unity as more important than truth, is that what it is? Unity is more important than truth. I know somebody that basically told me that. They miss the fact that truth ranks at the top of God's priority list. It's right on the top. And in fact, so much so that the Savior of all mankind, you know that he was crucified because of truth? The Savior of all mankind was both born and sent so as to bear witness to the truth, and therefore present and represent truth. In fact, the Son of God, which was and is also the Son of Man, was killed because he would not compromise God's truth. How are you going to do? You know, (clears throat) Let me tell you something that began to shake me up the other day. You know, we've got these exhortation services, and we got these the messages that I have felt. What's the word? I can't think of the right word. It's like, I would say propelled. That's not the word, but it's in that category. I've been
pressed.
Yeah, pressed or whatever to bring on Sunday nights, even if nobody's. Pardon?
Compelled.
That's the word I was thinking for. I have felt compelled to do that. One day, somebody brought me this. I don't know who told me this, and it didn't dawn on me until that point. I'm thinking, okay, this message is going to, you know, people in Seattle and people in Eau Claire and people that I know and people that used to be here. Some of them I know. I've listened to at least some of them. And somebody said, you realize that anybody in the world can listen to these if they want? And so my thoughts were, Lord, make these so valuable and so truthful and so right that God himself will cause people to, if it's worth hearing, that God will cause them to hear it. You know what I mean? Make it truthful. Make it right. Cause it to happen. I had something happen. I took a nap this afternoon, and I woke up, and I found myself in tears. And I thought, Lord, I'm getting old. But you know what? That didn't mean anything to God. And I'm getting old. Let us, please, let us be able to do the utmost for your kingdom right now. Let us do whatever, the utmost, the most that we can that can be done through us. And I don't know what God's going to do. You know what? It doesn't matter. He's already doing so much in me that I don't know if I can ask for more. You know? I will, but I don't know if I should. The devil hates truth because truth defeats who and what he is. See, he's the father of liars. And in fact, because Jesus never compromised God's truth, and he did what no other man has ever been able to do, and which made him the only man ever to fulfill the law, which was the basis for the devil's defeat. See, the devil... I might need help up here. I'm just teasing. The devil defeated all men through Adam and Eve. And that's really what happened. Now, I can't prove this. And I don't know, but I got the sneaking suspicion because of the way that Adam and Eve acted after they were defeated and deceived. I got the sneaking suspicion that at that point, demon forces were able to enter into mankind. And I think because they hid from God and covered themselves and whatever else, God says, who told you you're naked? It was something that was not godly. It was an ungodly thing. I think the demon forces had already, the devil had opened the door for the demons to come into people. And so then, see, he defeated all men through Adam and Eve, and then Jesus Christ defeated that same devil and restored the relationship between God and men, the reconciliation, it says in 2 Corinthians, that was lost in the Garden of Eden. And so Jesus prayed in John 17:17 to the Father and said to sanctify his people through God's truth. That's the way he said it. He says, sanctify them through your truth. Why didn't he just say through truth? Because Pilate would say, what is truth? Sanctify them through your truth. Does that matter? Hey, people have always thought, you know, the King George or whoever it is, whatever he says, that's the truth. Whatever the Pope says, that's the truth. But Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And so, well, the devil has never quit trying to change God's word or to change its value to men. And as such, even though the Bible, which now has many translations, is still the eternal word of God, the devil has used a variety of translations. Took me a while to get this. To confuse men to the point that men lose their trust in God's word. The variety of translations, and you know what I discovered, and you've all heard me say this umpteen times, I discovered that the major issues, like the 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, is the same in every translation we can find. And you know what that is? That is a focal point setting. The whole, from Genesis to Revelation, everything Jesus brought, that is a focal point. And the devil has done everything he can to remove the man Christ Jesus, because he, that is our mediator, that is our intercessor, that is our high priest. None of those are a God thing. Those all are handled by men. And so, what has happened by men losing their trust in God's word, it has turned them over to creeds and private interpretations and inherited doctrines, and put their trust in false doctrines that the devil has either authored or helped to author. And so many that God has called will not be chosen. Many that God has called will not be chosen because they never turned their hearts over to God and therefore received a real love for God's truth. A lot of people say, well, we have the truth. We have, but it's not God's truth. It's your rendition of truth. The devil said to Eve, has God really said? And then he said, in verse 4, he said, this is Genesis 3, you shall not surely die. And then in verse 5, he says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree, you're going to become like him. He knows that. Well, you know what? These are partial truths. That's private interpretation. And that's what the devil fed Eve, and she bought it. And he said, and your eyes shall be opened. You'll be like God. See, in each of these three statements that the devil made, he was working on Eve to get her to question God's authority. So what happens through the variety of translations? You know what? I don't think that the variety of translations is any problem. I think the problem is that they are a mechanism, or they are something that the devil can use to get people to come up with their creeds and private interpretations. The devil has learned not to question God's authority. He knows you don't do that. However, he was passing on what he had learned to men in order to get men separated from God, like he was. He was separated. He wanted us separated. And so over the years, the devil had been very successful until the Word of God, which is the only real truth that exists, is read by many, but actually only believed by a few. A lot of people believe it or read it, but very few believe it. The verses like John 1:1 are not understood or taken seriously, that say that the Word was with God and therefore was and therefore is God. They don't understand it, or they take it lightly. And that is why we see the Word of God and God having the same characteristics. I wondered about that myself a number of times over the years, like in Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bones from the marrow, and is a discerner of the intents of men's hearts. The Word is. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about God. The devil does it. The Word does it, but God is the one that is using it. And so, See, God and the Word having the same characteristics. And so, where it says that he that those are thoughts and the intents of man's heart, which does not make a lot of sense. It doesn't make any sense. Unless it is actually referring to God himself. And when 2 Peter 1:4 tells us that by the exceeding great and precious promises in God's Word, that we can become partakers of God's divine nature, which that didn't make any sense either, especially to the natural thinking. And yet somehow, by the right relationship with that Word, old things pass away and men get born from above as new creations and all things become new. You know, we are going through a process that I thought I had gone through. I didn't know that I was going to go through what I thought I already had gone through. When Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the Word of God. When he said that, I think that we are now in the process of actually being born again. You know that scripture verse that we have learned or we found and have learned to quote frequently? It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If you're saved, what do you have to work out your salvation? If you're saved just by quoting Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Just invite him into your heart. And then go live just any old way you want. You know, I mean, that's basically the teaching of the churches. And so, see, God's Word is a tangible substance and a concrete evidence. You know, it says that faith, it says that in Hebrews 11:1, it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I want to say that God's Word is a tangible substance and a concrete evidence. The Word of God creates a concrete evidence in us. Until all of a sudden, you don't see things the same way anymore. No wonder that these martyrs laid down their lives. It's no wonder. They weren't doing it just in a flighty, half-mannered way. I mean, they were serious. You read the 11th chapter of Hebrews. They were cut in two with a saw. They were, you know, hung by their toenails. I don't know what all they would happen to them. So this is, the Bible is, it's not just the empty words as men's words are. And which actually shows us the foundation for faith coming through the hearing of that Word that was with God and therefore was and still is God. That Word is the nature of God. And so when you take the Word in, and it's written in your mind and on your hearts, and that's what happens to you, you know what happens? You begin to become a partaker of God's divine nature. Because the Word of God is the nature of God. Those are His thoughts. Jesus came to present the thoughts and the ways of God. And He updated Moses. Moses did good. Moses was a sweetheart. But he was still back under the law. And, of course, he was born in, out in, where he was taken in by, you know, adopted by some contrary or some people that weren't really so much in favor of the Jews. They thought they were trying to kill him. They were out to kill Moses, or the devil was. See, God is invisible spirit that is all powerful, and as such, faith through God's Word and in God's Word, and I am starting to somehow, this thing is taking place down inside of me. It allows men to enter into a realm of the Spirit that is supernatural. You know, that was quite a testimony of Pablo, the thing that happened to the boys the other night when they were playing tennis. And when Dominic gets here, we got to have him give us a better picture. He was so affected by this lady that he went over and he spent, he said, close to an hour talking to her. Her story really didn't make sense based upon some of the things that she was saying. She said that she had been divorced or married and divorced and lost her husband 3 or 4 times and whatever. And Jesus said in John 15:7 that if we abide in him and God's word abides in us, is that what's beginning to take place? I have never had this close feeling towards Jesus that I've never had this before. I have never wanted just his word in me like I do now. I've never wanted it like this. What happens, if that happens, we enter into a supernatural place where we can receive what we ask. It's coming. I know that none of us have yet entered into that place, and we're not there, of course not. However, the faith that comes by the hearing of God's word causes us to understand that without this expression of God's power, we have no real kingdom of God at all. You know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink. It's not in word. It's in power. And so, without the power substance, we have no right foundation to base our faith upon. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:5, and I don't know what that has to do with, but I'll quote, I wrote it down so you could, that has something to do with it here. But anyway, without the expression of God's power, see, when we got saved, and all I wanted was the Bible. Why? Somebody tell me why. I don't know, but it's like for some reason the Bible was so intriguing, and so, it was so appetizing. It was so whatever. I read it day and night. And the next thing we know, we start seeing miracles. We start seeing which we didn't know then, but was the foundation of Community Chapel. And then when we got into the churchianity and we started learning the things that the church taught, then that kind of disappeared. See, the power substance was gone. Then once in a while something would happen. And then, you know what happens when the power leaves an organization? When they, you know, they're kind of denying the power. You know what happens? You make up miracles. Hey, God has empowered me to lengthen men's legs. You know what? Don't ever use that as a proof of the power of God. Can God do it? Of course he can. But a little change in the body position and the legs are the same length. You switch it a little bit more and they're not. In Luke 13:28, it appears from this verse that the ungodly will see the righteous people put within God's kingdom while they themselves are cast out. And it says here, which will be the reason for weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Right, there's several different places where it gives a different thing. It causes the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In John 15:7 again, Jesus said, if my words abide in you. Well, that revelation is a giant mystery to today's church. It's a mystery. And so in 1 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. Well, as far as the natural-minded church goes, great is the mystery of anything in the spirit realm. Anything spiritual is a mystery. And it certainly is a mystery in that book on the different courses, you know. One of them, I said, you know, they had one chapter or something they were teaching on the myth of creation. And I'd like to know what they think, you know. Wait till they meet the one that created. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, now, okay, this is the way I'm wording it. I've read it enough times here. I think this is pretty accurate. What he actually told Nicodemus was, you must switch over to the realm of the Spirit in order to even visualize the spiritual kingdom, let alone enter into it. You have to switch over, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus couldn't get it. But you know what? But Nicodemus, after the crucifixion, still was there. And so Jesus said to him, are you a leader? Are you of the spiritual things of God's kingdom? I mean, that's what he was supposed to be. Are you a leader of the spiritual things of God's kingdom? And you don't even have a clue as to what I'm saying? And then he said, if you can't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? See? And so in Proverbs 2:2, it says, apply your heart to understanding. And then in chapter 10, verse 23, it says, a man of understanding has wisdom. And then in chapter 18, verse 2, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding. As I began to see from the scriptures how God views understanding, it is obvious that God wants us to understand in the spiritual realm. However, until a man is born from above and his heart is right before God, it won't happen. See, as every good thing is given from above, and that's what it says, that's what John the Baptist told us, this area especially needs the right foundation, the born-again area. And so God looks upon men's hearts, and even though men may fail, even miserably, like Peter, that was a terrible failure. Lord, even if everybody leave you, I won't do it. And Jesus, through God, saw the future of Peter. And if I would have been Jesus, and there's no way I can even equate or anything, I would have questioned my choice for the keys to the kingdom guy. You know, Peter was a failure. You know what I am? I'm a failure. I won't include you guys, but I am. Look at this great church that had several hundred people in it. No. We're doing good to have a dozen. And I'm 80 years old. It really don't look so good. You know what I mean? And so, God looks upon men's hearts, but God will give insight and understanding to those who want righteousness and truth. And so if somebody is satisfied with who and what they are and think that they see, God may leave them in their confused and pathetic condition. However, I believe that if God sees any real desire within anyone, within someone that wants truth and revelation and understanding, that he will work for and with that one to help him find it. See, I know that what happened to me was an act of God's divine mercy and grace. And the only thing maybe that I had going for me was that God's foreknowledge. The only thing that Paul had going for him was God's foreknowledge. He knew what Paul would do. And the only thing you had going for you is God's foreknowledge. Are you following what I'm saying? And so God knew that we would believe him and devour his eternal word. And for all of these years, and of course God knew that me and a few others would receive a love for the truth and prefer his word of truth over and above the pathetic words of men's ignorance. That would make them all feel good. See, the devil has pulled a major area of deception upon men today and has convinced many that his lies through, quote, great men are actually the up-to-date words of God himself. And false prophets and evil men and seducers are getting worse and worse today, whether we acknowledge it and realize it or not. And so, and yet men who should know better seem to ignore what John prophesied in John, in 1 John 4:1. They ignore it. And that's like, I can't understand how anybody can read that verse and miss it. And so instead of not believing every spirit, it says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. People that should know better don't even consider that. And then the basis for getting hearing the right spirit, he says, and every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit is from God. Every spirit that does not confess he came in the flesh, well, if Jesus was God, I'm not sure that they could say he was in the flesh. You know what it says? Every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. And it says, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. So I have my suspicions, which I got to be really careful about vocalizing. And so instead of not believing every spirit, and especially this truth that I said, many seem to believe just about every spirit, every prophet. And somehow some of the most bizarre things they believe are that imaginable, unbelievable things. But the thing that is weird is how many seemingly good Christians ignore the scriptures and listen to what seems good to them. They forget the scriptures. There's a something that says, and there's, how does it say that? What seems good? I'll get it. I know the scripture. And so anyway, see, the Word of God is all that we have to go by. That's all we have. The only thing we have to go by is the Word of God. Why mess with it? And church, and yet churchgoers bypass plain scripture verses and turn to creeds and doctrines and traditions and with unknown origins. How do you like that one? Traditions and creeds and doctrines with unknown origins. They don't have a clue where they came from. You know, that's what the Jewish leaders did. And Jesus let us know where their doctrines came from. And yet people today say, well, if we would have been them, we never would have done what they did. You know, remember what Jesus said? You know, if we would have been them, we never would have done that. And however, it seems that each new generation makes a lot of the same dumb mistakes as their forefathers did. And the reason being is that the same mastermind deceiver has learned the weaknesses of men and what they will fall for the best. He knows what we'll fall for. He knew what Eve would fall for. The original meaning for the word baptize, and I said it actually means immerse in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, and it says we are buried with him in baptism. I want to be buried into that word. And in verse 5, in Romans 6, 5, it says we are planted together in the likeness of his death. As such, never anywhere ever does the scripture say anything about sprinkling, which is another modern day church practice with an unknown origin. And so we are going to go by the, if we are going to go by the Bible, then don't we have to actually go by the Bible? If we're going to go by it, don't we have to actually go by it? If we're going to go back to the Bible as some thing people have done, go back to the Bible and still end up as a Trinitarian, we got problems somewhere. And instead of settling for sprinkling that only muddies the water, if you got some dirt and you sprinkle water on it, you got muddy dirt. You know what I mean? How about 22:16, where Ananias told Paul to be baptized by washing away his sins. And how about Ephesians 5:26? It says that Christ might sanctify and cleanse the church by the washing of water of the Word. Immersed in the Word. I mean, this is only a couple of scriptures. From all of the scriptures, from all of the scriptures, or, you know, just Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, and from all of the scriptures, the every word thing, it becomes quite obvious that God's will is for all men to be immersed into His Word. You know that scripture I read in Isaiah? Don't let my word depart from your mouth, from your seed's mouth, from your grandchildren's mouth, from henceforth and forever. I mean, is this kind of, we haven't gone past the forever part, have we? We're still there somewhere in the forever, you know? God's will is that that word would be in our mouth. Is it any wonder that Psalms begins by saying, blessed is the man whose delight is in this word. And on this word does he meditate day and night. Why is he blessed? Because that fulfills God's requirements. And so, see, we are to come out from whatsoever is not His Word. And that's what I see in 2 Corinthians 6:17. So after listening to God's Word over and over, it becomes pretty obvious that what is God's Word and what is not. We're kind of talking about that this morning a little bit. This is obviously God's Word. And you read another thing, that's obviously not God's Word. And what we saw in the church that, you know, that we were a part of when we got saved, there was so much of that that was obviously not God's Word. And what happened, I defied the church, and I ignored the curriculum I was supposed to be teaching in my Sunday school class, and I used just the Bible, and they were ecstatic. There was a power of God on what was going on. The kids loved it. Teenagers. That's a hard group to get interested in the things of God, but they were interested. I took them down to a Bill Bright crusade. They got saved. I mean, I don't know how many of them. We took a whole great big van full of them down. And then, but when it came to being baptized the Holy Spirit, that was another story. We couldn't get anywhere with that because the parents stepped in. What are you trying to do? Change the personality of this church? No. I didn't have any idea what God was trying to do. I didn't know what was going to happen. The prophecy told the pastor that if you don't, you know, if you go along with what God wants to do, you're going to have a mighty move of the Spirit in this church. And somehow he believed it. But of course his wife was anti. She was just up in arms. And her and Joanne got along like a couple of male cats, you know what I mean? The hair on their back of their necks both stood up after a while. And Joanne was nice about it. The pastor's wife was a little bit feisty, but Joanne was nice. Why do you do this? Why do you have to wash these linens? Why do you have to do it and you can't pour it down the sewer? You know what I mean? And these things. And I can't think of what her name was. But she got feisty after a while. All Joanne was doing is just asking, why do you have to do it? See, it's stupid things. It became obvious what was real and what wasn't. It also became pretty obvious that the spirit nature of God's Word makes it impossible for natural man to understand it. And so when Jesus said the words that I speak, their spirit and their life, You know what? It takes a while to get that. I didn't get it when I first time I saw it. I didn't get it for lots of times I saw it. One day I got it. I didn't get the fact that God is spirit. As a matter of fact, I didn't even get the spirit, God is spirit part until Brother Ken here nicely let me know that the only translation that said a spirit was the King James. I looked up and all the rest. God is spirit. Even the New King James says God is spirit. And you know what that did? That made me free. Now I'm not looking for a gray-haired or an old white-haired man sitting on a throne someplace. Now we're beginning to function from a different thing. We're an ever-present, everywhere-present God who made us. You know what else? After a while, you read the Word, you start loving Him. I have found myself falling in love with God. Loving who He is, loving what He does, loving His Word. We find ourselves like that. It's a wonderful place to find ourselves. And so, unless each person engages the Holy Spirit teacher through faith, the eternal word of the living God will always remain a mystery. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll never get it. As God's ways are past finding out, then the word that was with God and therefore was God is also past finding out. I didn't know that. I thought I could critique it. I thought I could analyze it. I thought I could sit down in a corner and read the Bible and figure it out. I did. I'm smart. I've come to the conclusion I'm not smart. See, the wise and the prudent and the prideful think they are able to understand God's Word, while the innocent babes and sucklings don't even try to figure it out. And is that kind of where we're coming to? We're not trying to figure it out anymore. So that they only hear it and believe it. And that's why Jesus said that Mary, has chosen the good part. She just sat there and listened. And what happens, it changes people's lives without observation. By the work of the unseen Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it tells us that men are changed into the image of the Lord. And it has to mean Christ. From glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We have to be, I don't know if that's what it means, but that's what it said. We are being changed into the image of the Lord from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And so when the Holy Spirit is ignored and therefore not allowed to do what God sent him out to do, God sent him, He gave him to us, then men become carbon copies of other men. Been there, done that. After a while, when young people came back from Community Chapel, we knew where they were from. They acted and they sounded just like Don Burnett. I watched a lot of it. And when Jesus said in John 14:9, "He that sees me also sees the Father." Now listen to this. I'm thinking he could also have said, "He that knows me knows the Father." If you know him, you know the Father, because he's a spitting image. Because since he was the expressed image of the invisible God, and that through God's word, we can develop that same divine nature. Before God ever created man, God's intentions were to have temples for his word. Temples that expressed God's thoughts and God's ways. And that would set aside the weaknesses of man's natural thoughts and ways and walk in the Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Walk in the Spirit. This is in Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, of the lower nature. Anyway, God bless you.